Well, let's read this famous passage. We're continuing on in the Kingdom of God series, talking about the entry to the kingdom. And today's entry to the kingdom is by being born again. You must be born again. So let's read this famous passage, John chapter 3. We'll read the first 21 verses of the chapter. Let's remind ourselves of this and then we'll dive into it. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So clearly a really famous passage as Nicodemus, this teacher of the law, comes to Jesus by night. We wonder if he was trying to stealthily do it so no one else knew he was coming. And he comes to Jesus. And what I love about this passage is Nicodemus doesn't really even ask a question, does he? He just kind of throws out this intro statement. "Rabbi, you must be from God," basically. "No one could do the stuff that you do unless God was with him, or you come from God." And Jesus then just launches out, not into answering the question because there isn't a question, but he just decides to come out with this statement. "Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus completely misunderstands. Like, it's one of these places we shouldn't give him too bad a rep for it, because if we'd been there, I wonder what we would have said or done or thought, because we've heard this our whole lives, most of us, haven't we? A lot of us brought up in church, gone to Sunday school, we know the lingo. It doesn't surprise us, it doesn't kind of shock us, because it's just there. Whether we fully understand it or not is a different question, but we kind of know it. It doesn't surprise us. But for Nicodemus, he's possibly never heard anything quite like this at all. Are there Old Testament passages that kind of point forward to this? Well, yeah, there are, but we know clearly the teachers and the people of that day hadn't fully grasped, had they, the Old Testament promises and the prophecies. So Nicodemus completely misses the point, and he's like, "Wow, that's weird. You want me to shrink, go back into my mother's womb and be born again?" And it seems like a genuine question. Maybe it's a bit tongue-in-cheek. Maybe he's being a bit sarcastic. Sometimes you'd love to be in the room, wouldn't you, and hear the tone of voice and look at their face as they say certain stuff. We don't know exactly. But however he says it, he doesn't get it, does he? He hasn't got it whatsoever. And then Jesus goes on to speak about the fact that to enter the kingdom of God, to see the kingdom of God, something supernatural has to happen. Something that's in many ways unexplainable to human beings has to happen. In the same way that when the wind blows by, you kind of can't really see it. You don't fully understand where it's coming from. I know science maybe has started to explain stuff like that a little bit, but it's still something we can't fully grasp. And yet we see what it does. We see that it's real. You know the wind is real. You can't lay your eyes on it ever, but you know it's there. We very clearly, a few months ago, definitely knew the wind was there, didn't we? When fences and hedges and sheds were getting blown across the streets and stuff like that. The wind is definitely real, but you can't see it. And Jesus says that's the kind of experience. That's the kind of thing that needs to happen to someone who's going to enter the kingdom of God. The Spirit blows where it wishes, he says. You can't see it, but that's what is going to change a person. Give them new life, regenerate them, cause them to be born again so that they might see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus doesn't get it. He doesn't get it at all. And so there's this funny paradox in this passage even, that Jesus is saying something has to happen to you that's not fully kind of explainable. You can't fully understand it. You can't see it. And yet you need to understand it. You need to grasp something of the fact that to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And so it's a divine mystery that we need to understand to enter into God's kingdom. This is in some ways a really quite strange subject to be preaching on, but Jesus did it, so we have to do it, because we are so, as people, we're so practical, aren't we? And so we so often focus on the application part of a sermon, like what do I need to do and what does this mean for my life and for me to, you know, what, how can I act? How can I grab hold of this and control the outcome of this sermon, right? Is basically the way that we think a lot of the time. We love control as people, but Jesus is basically telling us here, you don't have control over this. You don't. So using the physical picture that Jesus gave, how many of us here chose to be born? No, you didn't. Micah reckons he did, but I can tell you he didn't. I was there. I know what happened. I can't remember it. They all blur into one. But you don't choose to be born, do you? There's nothing you can do to give yourself physical life. And in the same way, how can you give yourself new spiritual life? You can't, can you? If I told you today, right, guys, we must be born again. Go out, sort it out. Come back born again next week. You can't do it, can you? Like, there's no born again factory. There's no shop that sells the born again medicine. Like, it isn't there. This is God. And so it takes things completely out of the realm of our control and what we need to do and can do and can achieve. This is God at work. And so there's no go out and be born again application to this sermon that we need to be born again. And we will talk about that in a bit. But what we're doing here is we're putting the focus entirely on God's work, on what he does. For someone to enter the kingdom of heaven, God has to do something inside them. And that can be scary because we want it to be in our control, don't we? We want to have the tick sheet that we can tick off and feel like we've done enough. And that is the way the world is living. Different levels and different kind of moralities going on. But basically, every person has their line that they won't cross and they're trying to stay above it so that maybe if there is something, I'll be okay. That's the way everyone is doing it. But Jesus says it doesn't work that way. You can't tick your list off and be okay. You have to have something happen deep down inside you. You have to be given new life. There's a great picture of it in the book of Ezekiel, where you've got that valley full of dry bones, haven't you? And Ezekiel looks out, and what does he feel when he looks at these dry bones? Helpless. And I feel like that's something of what we should feel initially when we maybe begin to grapple with this truth. Helpless. There's nothing we can do to change it. But what does God say to Ezekiel? Speak to them bones and they'll come to life. And that's exactly what happens. By the power of the word of God, things can come to life that are dead. By the power of the word of God, new life can be implanted somewhere. And Ezekiel gives us the picture as well in chapter 36, where he talks about the fact that God's going to give us a new heart and put his spirit within us. Take out the heart of stone that we are born with and place within us a heart of flesh. And so this was always the way it was going to happen. It was never just going to be about a natural thing, you know, a sign on your body that shows you're part of the tribe. It was always going to be an internal thing. And Ezekiel predicts that, that God has to do something inside of you, give you a new heart and put his spirit within you. His spirit is ultimately where the new life comes from. Let's read a few more verses that just kind of speak about this great truth and see what they teach us. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says this. Verse 4, just rewinding a tiny bit. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. The washing and regeneration, new life, new beginnings. The old gone, the new come. That's what the Holy Spirit did in us. That's what it means to be born again. How did it happen? Why did it happen? Not because of any works of righteousness that we'd done. You hadn't done anything good to merit God doing this within the depths of your heart if it's happened for you. But by according to his own mercy, he chose to give us what we don't deserve. Not to give us what our sins deserved in terms of judgment and punishment, but he chose to break in, to wash us, to cleanse us, to regenerate us, to renew us, to cause us to be born again by the Holy Spirit. This is God's work, and he does it when he chooses to do it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says this. Again, we'll rewind one verse, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seeds, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. What does it mean to be born again? It means to have the seed of God's life planted within you. And what kind of seed does Peter tell us that is? Imperishable, undying, cannot be destroyed. People debate all the time, don't they? Once saved, always saved. And there's nuances to that argument, I know that. But this verse tells you what? When God's life is in you, can it die? No, it can't. It's imperishable. It doesn't die. Once you're alive forever. God doesn't adopt kids for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and then allow them to die off. He adopts them for eternity. Once you're adopted, once his life is in you, it cannot die. Can it look like his life is in a person and then they wander off? Yes. The Bible gives us warnings about walking away from the work that God may have done in us. But if life is in you, it cannot die. It's forever. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. It says this. We were buried therefore with him, that's Jesus, by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Doesn't quite as specifically talk about being born again and new life, but it's the same thing, isn't it? We died with Christ, buried with him as he died, so that we might be raised from the dead. That's the new life. That's being regenerated, raised from the dead with Jesus. And just as we've said just now, as Jesus is never going to die, so the life that we have with him is never going to die. But what does that mean then? When you're born again, when you have this newness of life, it means that you can walk in that newness of life. It means that the future is entirely different, because as this chapter goes on to say, we could read the whole thing, but we're free from sin. We're free to live a new life. We're free to live the life God has called us to live. And so just as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, in terms of righteousness being one of our entry points to the kingdom, this is what changes us to do that. It's the new life that's planted within us. The old life can't obey God. It can't do the right thing. It's stuck. It's a slave to sin, the Bible says. Dead in its sin. And yet the new man can now live for God, can now obey him, can walk in newness of life. These are part of the fruits of being born again and being given new life. One of the classic passages you think of when you go here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Let's rewind a verse again, just because I think this first bit is important. Paul says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." So he's stopped looking at the outward things primarily. Stopped judging by what he can see with his eyes. There's something deeper than that. "Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is," what? "A new creation." A new creation. "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." That's what it means to be born again. A new life. The old one has gone and the new has come. If you're a Christian today, that's who you are. That's what you are. A new creation. The old you has disappeared, been killed with Jesus on the cross. The sin that clung to that old person that you were a slave to has been defeated, destroyed, it's gone forever. You're now a new creation and all things are being made new. Does that mean life is perfect? No, we still live in a fallen world with a fallen body, the Bible says. But inside, deep down inside, everything is new. God has put his spirit within you. He's given you a heart of flesh. And it's from the inside out that things begin to transform. And so, can we live for God in a fallen world with a fallen body? Yes, we can, because of what's inside. Not because of our willpower and efforts, not because we're somehow clever enough to do it, but because of what's inside. That begins to permeate everything we are and everything we do. This is what it means to be born again, a completely new person, a completely new creation. And you have to be that, to have that, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so those are just a few verses. We could have gone all kinds of other places to kind of confirm these things further and to talk more about what it means to be born again. But it's at its essence, as I said at the beginning, it's a divine mystery, a divine work in the depths of someone's life, in the depths of someone's heart, that is necessary for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so how should we respond? In a way, I can't say let's do application and let's do something, because I've kind of already said that isn't really the way you can go with this, is it? But how should we respond? And I've got three things, three really important responses that I think we need to make to this great truth of being born again, having new life. And the first one is humility. The first one is humility. There's basically two ways you can go when you realize that someone else is in control. You can either despair, can't you? You can either just kind of give up because there's nothing you can do to affect anything and you can just go. Or you can humble yourself underneath the one who is in control and trust them. That's what humility is. I'm not in charge. I'm not in control, but I know the one who is. It's seeing yourself in your rightful place. That's what humility is. It isn't kind of downgrading yourself and self-deprecation. Sometimes we get confused, and when someone is down on themselves the whole time, we feel like that's humility. Not necessarily, not all of the time. What it means is to see yourself clearly. And to see ourselves clearly is that to see that we're not in control, to see that we're not in charge of our eternal destiny, but God is. And what he wants us to do is to humble ourselves under his hand and trust him. And that is the beautiful, beautiful thing. You know, some people in life who have control, and maybe we've all experienced this, you can identify with it, a boss in work or sometimes even a parent or something. You know, sometimes they're in charge and they do the wrong thing, right? Sometimes it happens. Sometimes they're horrible. Bosses, hopefully not parents, much. But it happens. Sometimes you have to kind of submit yourself to someone who you can't really trust. And that's a hard thing to do. A really hard thing to do. But who are we being called to humble ourselves under right now? God. And is he trustworthy? Is he good? Does he love you in all your flaws and failings and times you haven't humbled yourself? He's the perfect master, the perfect teacher, the perfect Lord, boss, the perfect Father. And so let me just encourage you today. That feeling of being out of control is a horrible thing when it starts off, but it's actually a beautiful thing when you grasp it and when you allow it to be real. Because you can trust God then. You could just give it all to him. And that's the best place to be. Just like a child who maybe kind of frets and freaks out, but then gets grabbed by their parent and kind of hugged close. And what can happen then, sometimes they keep kicking and screaming, I know, but sometimes they just relax. Yeah? My dad's here. My mum's here. I can stop fretting. I can stop kicking off. I can stop my striving. I can rest. Multiply that by 1,000 times, and that's the relationship between us and God. We can rest. We can trust him. He's never going to allow anything to happen to his kids that he isn't going to bring you through. Doesn't mean he doesn't allow things to happen in life that aren't difficult. But he's doing it because he loves you. He's doing it because he wants the best for you. And all the time, the everlasting arms are there underneath. You can rest. You can trust him. Stop fighting for control. Stop fighting to achieve. Stop fighting to make things happen for yourself, even in a kind of semi-godly way. Stop striving and just rest. Because thankfully, the one who's in control, the one who we need to trust, the one who takes control away from us, we never had it in the first place. He's good, he's faithful, he's kind, and you can trust him with your life. And so do that. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And what does the Bible say he does when we humble ourselves? He lifts us up, he exalts us. He opposes the pride, the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. And so this idea of us not being in control, this idea of the fact that we're born again simply because of God's mercy, he chooses to do it. Just let go of that. Accept it. Allow it to take control. Allow him to take control and rest in the wonder of who he is, the wonder of who your Father is. Response number 2, humility, gratitude. I don't know if you have those moments, but I know I still do. When I just kind of look in the mirror, either physically or just metaphorically, I'm just like, why? Why? God, why? Why me? And the questions kind of kick in. You know, what have I done to deserve you to love me? Why would you pick me rather than whoever over there who you don't appear to have picked to this point? Why? And the answer comes back, because I wanted to. Because I love you. It isn't because of anything you've done. It isn't because of any righteousness in you. It isn't because you're more special than anyone else. It's simply because I love you. And shouldn't that just well up all kinds of gratitude and thankfulness to God for the fact that he's done what he's done? He chose to give me new life. And I fully believe that just in the way that kind of when physical life comes about, there's a kind of period before life, before we say you're born, when kind of life is growing, isn't it? And then it comes to fruition at the moment of birth. You know, spiritual life, I believe, is a little bit like that. And God is at work in someone. And sometimes you can see the kind of glimpses of that as they begin to understand a little bit more about the scriptures, or they begin to maybe feel the weight of their sin a little bit more as God shows them that they've fallen short. And that kind of thing, it begins to grow in them until the point when they confess Christ and they pass from death to life. Whether they even fully understand what's happening at that point or not is not the issue, but that life kind of grows. Without God at work, that would never have happened. Without God at work in my life, I'd have sat in the pews, probably played in the music group, done all the stuff for the rest of my life and never known any different. That's a kind of terrifying thought, but it's the truth. But he woke me up. He woke me up out of my slumber. He helped me to see that belonging to him was about more than just church attendance and trying to be as good as I could. He showed me that by his grace. And I'm so grateful. I should be so much more grateful than what I am. But I am grateful for the fact that he chose to do that in my life. So humility, gratitude. Again, I've kind of talked about this in the humility, but rest, rest. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're born again of imperishable seed, seed that can't die. And this is the beauty of being saved by the grace and mercy of God. If he chose to save you, you didn't choose to be saved, then whose choice is it to undo the saving? Well, it's not mine, is it? Because he chose to save me in the first place. How can I undo what he's done? And does God change his mind? The answer to that is no, right? Does God change his mind? No, he doesn't. He doesn't change his mind. Not like us. Not like shifting and changing day by day. Oh, I like this, I like that. I want to do this, I want to do that. I want to go here, I want to go there. He's nothing like us in that respect. When he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And nothing can change his mind. And so we can rest in the security of being born again by an imperishable, undying seed that God has planted within us. Humility, gratitude, rest. And then the last thing is this. Because I know I've talked about the fact that it's God's work, that he does it, that we're not in control of it. It's his choice, it's his mercy, it's his grace. But the immediate thing that comes off the back of that is this, isn't it? Can we just sit on the sofa and watch Netflix and expect it to happen? I mean, someone might have got saved watching Netflix. I don't know, probably. But it doesn't work that way, does it? We know that. We know when you say something like that, you know it's stupid. And it doesn't work that you can just sit back and let it happen. Because what does God call our part in all this to be? And we've said this the last few weeks. Ultimately, what it boils down to is this, that even though our entry into the kingdom is all initiated by God, it's all of his grace and his mercy, he's the one that plants life within us. What does he want from us in response? Faith. Faith in what he reveals to us. And so a big part of that faith is just believing a lot of the truth that I've said this morning. I sometimes find it so hard to be a preacher because I just don't feel like I have the words or the enthusiasm or the anything to get across just how radical and how amazing and how incredible the stuff that I've been talking about is. And I just like been saying it in a fairly monotonous voice and like I just don't have what it takes to communicate just how incredible this is. And we need to believe it. We need to grab hold of these truths with all that we are able to grab hold of them with. That God has saved us in his mercy, that he loved us, he chose us before the foundation of the world that we would belong to him, that he's planted imperishable life within the depths of our soul that can't be stolen, can't be taken away, can't die, that he's given us newness of life, that we can now walk free. Isn't that what Romans 6 tells us to do? Believe the fact that you're free, and that will begin to work out in your life, the fact that you are free. You'll begin to walk in that newness of life. If you believe you're chained up, you will just sit on the sofa watching Netflix with your chains hanging around your wrists and your ankles because you don't believe any different. But believe that those chains are off and you'll begin to try and stand up and walk. And it'll take time, baby steps, but you will walk in newness of life. Because it isn't about me, it's about him setting me free and putting his spirit within me. We've sung How Great Is Our God. Do we believe that our God is great enough to change us? Or is that the limit? Like, he can do anything else, move mountains, you know, stop the ocean where he wants to, chuck stars into space. But to help me to stop lying, nah. Yeah, he can, can't he? Of course he can. Have faith in that. And have faith in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. You are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Don't believe any of the lies that still the old person is kind of clinging on to you. Again, we live in a fallen world with a fallen body. We've got to accept that. But the life that's within you is new. Sometimes we believe the lie, don't we, that we're just a bit broken. And we have this problem in church because we look at everyone else and feel like they're sorted. And you know, it isn't really right for all of us to come and air all of our dirty laundry in front of everyone else. So that we know that's not true. But we look at everyone else and think, oh, they look all right. I must just be the broken Christian, right? Wrong. Wrong. You're not the broken Christian because there aren't any broken Christians. They all, we all, have the new life of Jesus implanted within us by his spirit. There's no brokenness there. It's just new life. Believe that. Cling on to it. And those truths will begin to... That's how we get changed, isn't it? The renewing of our minds begins to transform the way that we live. The spirit is life. The mind needs to follow along, and then we'll begin to live more and more as God tells us to live. And here's the last thing. Because I don't know what your response to this is. There are probably some in the room who are, you know, pretty confident. I know that I'm born again. Maybe you even look back and see the moment you kind of realize when it happened. And that's great. And we still need to continue to keep clinging on to these truths and allowing them to permeate everything. But there might be some who are sitting there thinking, am I? Have I had this happen to me? And like I've said, the truth is I can't tell you, go away and be born again. It doesn't work that way. But what I can show you is this. And I want us all just to read this verse together. If we could have this one up on the screen and someone doing the verses. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. So the question comes, how do you know that you're born again? And some of the fruits that we've been talking about are part of it. So you see your life change. And I know I've had times in my life when, maybe not all in an instant, but I kind of look back over a period of time and I was like, you know, I used to live that way and somehow it's changed and that can't have been me. And so I see the fruit. I see God at work. Sometimes you just have these experiences and God gives peace when you know you shouldn't have peace. And that's evidence that God's at work. But here's the starting point. Let's read this verse together. Not together. You can listen to me, but read along with me. It says this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Right? Do you get that? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So the question for you today is this. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that he came to earth to die for your sin, rose again so that you might have newness of life? And will you follow him? That's what's implicit in him being the Christ. He's Lord. We follow him. Do you believe that? The answer for you is either yes or no, or I'm not sure. But if faith that's in your heart is saying yes, I believe that. Today, I believe that with all my heart. I may have these little doubts flitting around and stuff comes against it, but I believe it. What does the verse say about you? You have been born of God. Amen? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have been born of God. That statement in itself can just bring great, great stability. And you know, There might even be some in this room who've not been sure at all up to this point. Am I or aren't I? Can I just encourage you to read that verse again? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you have been born of God. And take that promise, take that truth to heart. Do you know that's what faith does? The reality is, some might be hearing that and going, oh, maybe, not sure. That isn't faith. That isn't faith. Faith says, I believe this. With all my frailties, with all my weaknesses, with all the stuff that people still say, and I'm like, oh, what about the dinosaurs? What about evolution? What about this? What about that? That stuff happens, all right? But I believe it. I believe it. And faith says, because I believe it, I have been born of God. If you feel like that, maybe even for the first time today, then talk to someone. Talk to someone you trust. And yeah, that's what we want. That's what we need for all of us to know without a shadow of a doubt that we've been born of God. Should we pray? Father, thank you so much for your word. And again, I just pray that you seal it in our hearts. That you'd allow these great truths that I just can't even hardly express in words to grab hold of us. Lord, that's how it's going to happen, by your spirit. Not because I'm eloquent, praise the Lord, but because you open our eyes to it. Lord, do that, I pray, for all of us. The magnitude of what you've done in the depths of our hearts. The magnitude of your love and mercy that made you choose us. Didn't make you choose us. You chose us because you wanted to. Thank you so much for these wonderful truths. Thank you that the old has gone and the new has come. Help us to cling on to it. And I pray for anyone in this room who's at that kind of wavering point, that you would just grow faith in their heart that Jesus is the Christ. And that faith would be and is the demonstration that they've been born of God and belong to you. Lord, thank you again for your word. Just again, bless it to each one of us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.